This chapter of Proverbs that we have read from this morning commences with what is called there as the Proverbs of Solomon. And that's interesting to note because there is a new division in the book of Proverbs. It starts at this particular chapter and it continues on for the next 20 chapters up to chapter 29. And as it is given to us there in verse 1, they are the Proverbs of Solomon. Some of them are single sentence proverbs directed towards a multiplicity of subjects. Towards the end of this particular section, there's an interchange between a single sentence to some paragraphs that are in the form of proverbs. This section, chapter 10 to 29, which are known as the Proverbs of Solomon, is in an altogether different format to what we have read, if you've been and have read through Proverbs, as I know you have, the first 9 chapters, and even what comes on at the end of the book of Proverbs as well, chapters 30 and 31. Because in chapters 1 to 9, there are Proverbs for Solomon. And that's important to note the distinction between the Proverbs of Solomon, starting here, chapter 10, and Proverbs for Solomon. Because in the first 9 chapters, there's around 15 sermons that are directed towards Solomon, and they all start with those little words, my son, or my children. And it's the same word. Still, it's the word ben, as we understand in the Old Testament language, that is translated as son. It's just in the plural form in one place. So there's a number of messages that are given to Solomon and to David's other children too, it would seem. And they start off with those words, my son. And then there follows on, some just a few verses in length, some a number of chapters, for example, the last of them there. If you go back to chapter 7, let's just take that for a moment. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 1, you'll see, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. And that continues through chapter 7, 8, and 9. So the last of those messages is quite a lengthy one in those opening chapters. So there's Proverbs for Solomon, then there's the Proverbs of Solomon. And that's what we are here looking at this morning. One of the Proverbs of Solomon. That's found here in chapter 10 and this phrase that you have in verse 9. We have been thinking about some of those statements in the New Testament about walking uprightly. We are commanded to walk in newness of life. We're to walk in faith, not by sight. We are to walk in the Spirit. We're to walk in truth. And last Lord's Day, we were thinking about what it is to walk in love. Well, in this verse 9, this opening phrase, we have a statement that says, he that walketh uprightly walketh surely. And surely walking uprightly can take in those things that we have been thinking about in the New Testament. This word walking uprightly, that word uprightly has the idea of integrity. If you turn over to Proverbs 19 and verse 1, you'll find it translated as such in our English Bible, Proverbs 19, verse 1. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity, or uprightly. It's the same word, just different English words here that are translating it. And Proverbs 20 and verse 7 is the same. The just man walketh in his integrity. So this word uprightly has the idea of doing something in the integrity of your heart, doing it honestly, doing it sincerely, doing it with an undivided heart. That's the sense of another place where this same word appears. If you go back to Psalm 101, just a little bit back there in your Bible, and verse 2, where the psalmist says, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. And this is the same word, although it is translated here, perfect. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart, or with a heart of integrity, or with an upright heart. These are all English translations of the same word. And they help us to understand what is entailed in the use of this word, walking uprightly. So we're going to walk with integrity. We're going to walk with a perfect heart, in the sense, not a sinless heart, because none of us can be perfect, because that's not what the word has the idea of in the meaning at all. It has the idea of sincerity. It is the idea of the absence of hypocrisy. It is the thought of an undivided heart, which is how the scripture speaks quite often of sincerity, an undivided heart, that part of our heart isn't for something and then another part of the heart is for something else and the heart is divided. We're following after opposites. It's a bit like what Elijah cried unto Israel that day on Mount Carmel when he said to them, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, then serve him. If Baal be God, then serve him." Make up your mind, in other words. Be one or the other. Because they were both. When it suited them, they were for the Lord. And when it suited them, they were for Baal. And they had a divided heart. They weren't walking before God with integrity. They weren't walking before God with a perfect heart. Their heart was divided. Sometimes for Baal, sometimes for the Lord. So that's the idea that is here in this word. Walking uprightly, walking sincerely, walking honestly. And whether it's at home, as the psalmist says there, "I will walk in my house," or whether it's outside as we converse with the world through the course of a day or a week in the discharge of our duties and responsibilities, well, the Christian's going to be somebody who's always going to be acting with integrity. They're going to act with uprightness of heart. Now, it's particularly the next part that I want to dwell upon this morning at length, because it tells us the consequence here of walking uprightly. And you have here really heaven's commentary upon walking uprightly, walking with integrity. Because that verse, or that phrase in verse 9, goes on to say, "He that walketh uprightly walketh surely, walketh surely." And it's those two words really that I want to direct your attention to particularly this morning. I want you first of all to consider that to walk surely is to walk safely. Because in the majority of places in the Old Testament, that is how this word is translated. 30 times out of 42 times that it appears in all of the Old Testament, it's translated either as safe or safely or safety. And we're going to look at some of these verses this morning. So this is what the Word of God is meaning here. This is what this word surely has the idea of. If we walk with integrity before God, we're walking safely. We're on the safest ground. We're on the surest ground. We're in the very best place we could ever be if we are those who walk with integrity before God. That's what this verse is telling us. The safest way to journey through life is by walking uprightly. And we have been thinking about how to do that before God and before our fellow man and some of those instructions that are given to us in the New Testament. So here's the very best way to protect ourselves. Here's the best way to have sure footing for ourselves to walk upon. If we want to pick the very best way through life. And the thought is of walking. So we're thinking about a path here. And the very best path to follow, the very best ground to walk on, that we don't fall and don't stumble, is let's walk uprightly before God. Let's walk with integrity. Let's walk honestly before God and before man. It's the best life insurance policy that you and I can ever have. It pays out before death and pays out after death. I know the irony of it. Because if you think back to last Lord's Day morning, we were speaking about living for God and thinking about the well-being of others. And to do that takes a life of self-denial. But yet, in the act of that self-denial and putting the Lord first and others as well before ourselves, we are actually placing ourselves in the very best situation we could ever be. So to live for God and to think about the well-being of our fellow man is actually to bring to ourselves good as well. It's to put ourselves in the very best position that we could ever be. And while we do not live for self and do not live primarily to secure good for ourselves, yet when we live for God and think about our fellow man before ourselves, we discover that the Lord will make it up to us many times over. Now, there are a multitude of enemies along the path of life. There's a multitude of dangers that we can be taken in. We were singing that psalm this morning about the snare of the fowler. And there's many's a trap we can fall into. Many's a danger. Many's an enemy in life. There's physical enemies. There's spiritual enemies. There's enemies that are set against us for no other reason than that we are the children of God, that we profess to follow the Lord and honor His word and live for Him. That in itself will bring opposition. But men and women, there's a way of living whereby we walk uprightly, denying ourselves, and in reality we are on the safest ground that is possible to be on. We are not endangering ourselves in any way. In fact, we are safeguarding ourselves. Because sometimes that's the lie of the devil. Oh, if you do this for the Lord, you're putting yourself in danger. You're exposing yourself in some way to a danger or to some liability. If you were to step out and honor God and obey God, that's the lie of the devil. The devil comes and says, you wouldn't want to do that. You might put yourself in danger. Well, Proverbs 10 and verse 9 tells us that to walk uprightly is to put yourself in the safest place that is possible to be in. We're in the safest place. We're on the safest ground if we live in this particular way. Now, I want you to go back to Leviticus and to Deuteronomy, and we're going to look at a number of places here where this word appears. And we want to see it outworked in the life of Israel as a nation. So Leviticus chapter 25, first of all. Leviticus chapter 25, and it's verses 18 and 19. And twice over, this word is translated as safety in each of these, in these two verses, once in each verse. So Leviticus chapter 25, verse 18, wherefore ye shall do my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land in safety. This is exactly the same word as surely in Proverbs 10 and verse 9. And then in verse 19 again, the land shall yield her fruit, and ye shall eat your fill, and dwell therein in safety. So what you have here is a double mention of this particular thought. Not just once, but a double mention of it. The Lord has said this twice to them in quick succession. And at the beginning of verse 18 there, he's setting out before them the way he wants them to go. Wherefore ye shall do my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. So here's the way he wants them to walk. He wants them to walk uprightly. He wants them to obey his statutes. He wants them to keep his judgments. He wants them actually to do them as they walk before him in the land of Canaan. And then he says, you're going to dwell in safety when you do so. What is it that kept Israel as a nation where they were when all of those nations round about them sought to destroy them? Right round, from the Philistines down in the southwest, right down the south and up the eastern coast and along the northern coast as well. They had enemies on every side. And all of those enemies wanted to destroy the land of Israel and wanted to destroy the people of Israel. What was it that kept them? Well, when they followed the Lord kept them safe. The only times the enemies came into the land was when they departed from the Lord. You think about the book of Judges. And that cycle is repeated so many times that they departed from the Lord and the Lord sold them into the hand of their enemies. Because otherwise he has promised them, if you obey me and you walk before me, I'll keep you safe. I'll watch over you. You'll be safe in the land. And then it's repeated again in verse 19, as I say, this double mention. Turn over to into the next chapter of Leviticus, and it's verse 5 this time. Well, maybe we should take verse 3, because here's the thought of walking. So Leviticus chapter 23, verse 3, Leviticus chapter 26, verse 3, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then will I give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread to the full. And then here's the phrase, and dwell in your land safely. It's a recurring thought. But it's connected all the time to the starting point. If you walk before me, if you walk in integrity, If you walk uprightly before me, I'm going to keep you safe. Now, let's go over then to Deuteronomy 33, because here's 40 years later, after the days of the wandering in the wilderness because of their unbelief and disobedience, but now they're about to go into the land again. And Deuteronomy 33, verse 26, it says in these verses, "There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun." And that word Jeshurun comes from the word for righteous. So there's none like the God of the righteous. There's none like those who walk uprightly. This is a continuation of the same thought. "Who rideth upon the heavens in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them." And here's the line I want you to notice. "Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine, also his heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord? The shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places." Here's the promise to those who walk uprightly again. As I say, 40 years later, after all those years of wandering, and now they're about to go into the land of Canaan, and the Lord says to them, "I want you to know, here's the promise. I'll still keep it. I haven't forgotten what I said back at Mount Sinai," because that's when Leviticus 25 and 26 was given. The Lord says, "I haven't forgotten what I said 40 years ago. You have forgotten, and you have not walked in my ways, but I have not forgotten the promise. If you walk before me, I'll keep you safe." And it says there in Deuteronomy 33:28, "Israel shall dwell in safety alone." Alone. Nobody else is going to dwell like this. Only the righteous. So when we think about this statement in Proverbs 10 and verse 9, "He that walketh uprightly walketh surely." There is this idea of safety that's in this word. Walk uprightly. We are in the very safest of territory and positions that we could be. The second thing I want you to consider is that there is safety because the Lord becomes our guardian. When we walk with the Lord, he in turn watches over us and guards us and takes care of us in every way. And I want to highlight a number of these, and there's a verse that is associated with each one of them. You can turn them up if you desire. First of all, the Lord upholds those who walk uprightly. Psalm 41, verse 12. "As for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity, and settest me before thy face forever." We're always in remembrance before the Lord. We're always before his face forever. And he upholds us in our integrity. So the Christian who endeavors to walk uprightly, the Lord's going to uphold that Christian. The word there to uphold actually means to take hold of, to grasp. The Lord's going to take a hold of that person and keep them. The Lord's going to do the holding of them, the sustaining of them. They're not there hanging on by their fingernails, as it were, on their own strength. The Lord has a hold of them. And in that psalm, where, for example, in verses 5 to 8 of that psalm, Psalm 41, it speaks there about the enemies of God wishing evil against David. And even the betrayer, is one of the psalms about the betrayer. Verse 9, the betrayer may be at work. Psalm 41, verse 9. That all may be so. There may be all of these things that are going on around us. But the psalmist said in verse 12, "As for me, oh, I might live in the midst of all of this. In a world that there's evil all around, and even those who are set against us." But the psalmist says, "As for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity. Thou settest me before thy face forever." So the individual who is going to walk uprightly is going to discover the Lord has them in the palm of his hand. He's holding on to them, upholding them all the time, never forgetting them. But not only will he uphold us, he will also defend us. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 7 this time. He will defend us from all our enemies and deliver us from all danger. Proverbs 2 verse 7 says, He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. Proverbs 2 verse 7, He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. The buckler was a small shield. A small shield. There was those large shields that we've often seen maybe depicted in ancient warfare. Maybe two-thirds or even the full height of somebody. Remember, Goliath had somebody to carry his shield in front of him. But then there was a much smaller shield, a round thing that just was on a person's arm. Much more able to, in hand-to-hand combat, be able to defend yourself with this small shield that was called a buckler, as well then as to use a sword against somebody who was attacking an individual. And this is the word buckler that is in our English Bible. Sometimes it's called shield. Quite often in the Old Testament is translated shield. But this is what the Lord says here in Proverbs 2 and 7. I'll be their buckler. I'll step in front of them. When the enemy seeks to rain a blow down upon them, I'll step in front. I'll be their shield. I'll be their buckler. That comes from the verb, the term buckler, the word, the noun buckler, comes from the verb to defend or to cover or to surround something. And that's what the Lord is saying. I'm going to defend you. I'm going to cover you. I'm going to surround you. You might live in the midst of a wicked, ungodly world where there's all of these enemies against you, but walk uprightly. You're not exposing yourself to harm. You're not exposing yourself to harm when you walk uprightly. The Lord says, I'll surround you. I'll be your buckler on every side. That word is used of the Lord defending the city of Israel in the past and in the future. And let's just take a reference with regards to each one. 2 Kings 19. 2 Kings 19. And verse 34. It's going back to Hezekiah's time. It's not all that long ago we were working our way through the life of Hezekiah. But let's go back there. 2 Kings 19. And you know the background, how the king of Assyria had come with his army against the city of Jerusalem and wanted Hezekiah and the people of Judah and the king in the city of Jerusalem just to open the gates and surrender to him. But the Lord came and the Lord told Hezekiah what he was going to do. Verse 34, 2 Kings 19, verse 34, it says, I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And that word defend is this same word that we get buckler from or shield from. This is what it is, the Lord to be a buckler of his people. There's a picture presented for us there to focus on when the Lord uses a buckler. The Lord could just have said, I'll defend you. And that's the truth that is there. But first of all, the Lord presents us with a picture so that we can establish something in our mind, even a picture in our mind of that individual skilled in warfare, skilled in the use of a buckler, that small shield to defend and to deflect the blows that might come down upon them. But here's it in practice, where the Lord says, I'll defend Jerusalem. That massive army, if you remember, that we thought about around Jerusalem, laying siege to Jerusalem, and the Lord says, I'm going to defend Jerusalem. I'm going to defend. If you turn over to Zechariah very, very quickly, does the Lord still do this for his people? He most certainly will, because Zechariah is taking us way out into the future and to those days that are yet to come upon the city of Jerusalem. In Zechariah 9, verse 15, it says, The Lord of hosts shall defend them, and they shall devour and subdue with sling stones, and they shall drink and make a noise as through wine, and they shall be filled with bowls as the corners of the altar. The opening line, The Lord of hosts shall defend them. And if you go on to chapter 12 and verse 8, you'll find the same thing. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them, chapter 12, verse 8, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. The Lord defending his people. I will defend them. And Christian, if we walk uprightly, the Lord will be your defense and my defense. He'll defend you. He'll keep you. Furthermore, in thinking about this, we can say that the Lord will give rest from our enemies and the dangers that lurk in the world. And again, Deuteronomy 12 verse 10 suggests that when you go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he hath given you rest from all your enemies round about, so that ye dwell in safety. There's another appearance of that word. I'll give you rest from all your enemies round about when ye dwell safely. There's rest. Not just the Lord defending you from the attacks of the wicked and the ungodly, but the Lord says, I'll give you a rest. You can live in rest amidst your enemies. I suppose we see a little bit of that. Maybe we often think about that at the present time with Israel. They don't have a friend around them at all. They don't have an ally around them. All of those nations around them would only be too happy to see them destroyed and wiped off the face of the earth at the present time. What must it be to live like that? Maybe as Protestants and Unionists in this part of the world, we know a little bit of that. But nothing like what must it be in the land of Israel. But what must it be to have the Lord's word to say, I'll give you rest in the midst of your enemies. They can be all around you, but I'll so watch over you, and I'll so defend you, and I'll so keep you that you can lie down and rest. You can be at peace. You don't have to worry. You don't have to worry. And the Lord does give us rest in the midst of all of life's cares and troubles. Proverbs 16 and 7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. They mightn't agree with him, mightn't even like him, but the Lord says they'll be at peace with you. When a man's ways please the Lord, and may we walk uprightly. You're familiar with that little phrase, I'm immortal till my work is done. Well, there's quite a number of individuals to whom that phrase is attributed. George Whitefield used it, John Wesley used it, David Livingstone used it, Henry Martin used it as well, the missionary to India. All, at some stage in their lives, used those words, I am immortal till my work is done. And they had a sense of the Lord keeping them until their work was done. And the Lord does indeed keep his people and watch over them. Well, one further one here as we think about the Lord as our guardian. Well, two more here. He's going to be our vindicator. In Psalm 26, verse 1, Psalm 26, verse 1, it says, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Psalm 26, verse 1, judge me, O Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord, is what the psalmist is asking the Lord to do. Look upon my circumstances. I have sought to walk in the integrity of my heart. He's not claiming to be a perfect man. He's not claiming to be a sinless man. As we know, the psalmist had his sins and his faults, but he has sought to walk with integrity before God. And the psalmist says, Lord, judge me. Vindicate me then. As thou hast seen me walk, then judge me. And does the Lord not vindicate his people? Is that not what Job was suggesting when those familiar words that we know out of Job 19, I know that my Redeemer liveth. The word there that is translated Redeemer has the idea of a vindicator. I know that my Vindicator liveth, and that he shall stand on the earth in the latter days. Job had a conviction, God will vindicate me. When it seems on the outward that, and even his friends said, Job, you're a wicked man. All these things have happened to you because you're a wicked man. It's time to repent of your sin. That's what his friends told him. His wife told him to curse God and die. What is Job's response? I'll walk before God with integrity, and I'll trust in God to vindicate me someday. And even if that day of vindication has to be the day I stand before him, because Job was looking forward to the second coming of the Redeemer, when he shall stand on this earth, though after my death worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, Job said. Job was of this conviction, God will vindicate me if I walk uprightly, sooner or later. One day, if that need be, the day when we stand before God, he will vindicate those who walk uprightly. And then there's preservation, that same Psalm, Psalm 26, verse 11. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. There is preservation, not just vindication, but merciful preservation as well. The Lord does all of this for those who walk uprightly. This is why this truth is correct in this proverb. He that walketh uprightly walketh surely. There's no surer way to walk Christian in this world than this, when we think of what the Lord has to say in his word. And may the Lord help us to so walk. One final thought here I want to leave with you, and that is the very best way to leave. This is the very best way to leave behind a lasting legacy. You see, it's not just personal benefit that comes from walking uprightly. This promise that those that walk uprightly walk surely, it's not just something personal. It goes beyond that. Do we want to benefit others? Do we want to leave something behind for succeeding generations? Will then walk uprightly? After all, it tells you here in this chapter of Proverbs in verse 7, the memory of the just is blessed, the name of the wicked shall rot. But there's more to it than just that. There's something tied in specifically with walking uprightly. One final reference, if you turn over to Proverbs chapter 20, and I would ask you to turn to this one. It's just over a little bit there in the book of Proverbs. We're still in this section of the Proverbs of Solomon. Proverbs 20, and it's verse 7. And it says there, the just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. So here is the way to leave a legacy behind. The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. So we want to benefit a rising generation, and who doesn't? And we might have different ideas about what preparation you would want and what you would like to give if you were able to do so to a succeeding generation. Well, the very best thing to give them is to walk uprightly in our lives. That'll make the best impact. That'll bring the best blessing. That's the word that is used. His children are blessed after him. They're blessed. And to be blessed is something only God can do. You see, there's things that we might want to do for our offspring, children or grandchildren. There might be things that we want to do for them, but this is something that God does for them. You and I can't bless our children or our grandchildren. We might pray for their blessing, because only God can bless. Only God can bless. He is the one, the Bible says, who commands the blessing. You and I can but desire the blessing, either for ourselves or for others. And there's a full portion in the Lord that we don't have to in any way ration the blessing or pray in a fashion rationing the blessing. The Lord is able to give to each and everyone a full portion, but only the Lord can bless. We might desire blessing, we might want it, we might pray for it, but only God can give it. But how do we obtain it? Well, the Proverbs here in Proverbs 20 verse 7 says, the just man walketh in, or the just one walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. God will bless succeeding generations. God will bless if there's a walking uprightly. So to walk uprightly is to walk surely. It's the safest ground. And it's the safest ground because the Lord is our guardian. But it's also the very best ground because it will bring blessing to others, even other generations. And maybe we live today and we are blessed because of parents or grandparents. Maybe the legacy that we have in the gospel is because we had parents that followed the Lord, or grandparents, or followed the Lord, or maybe even going back other generations. Maybe we can trace that line down through family history and say, there's people who knew the Lord and the blessings that we have had that have come to us. But then let's think about the next generation, children and grandchildren. How best to live for them? What's the best to do for them, Christian? And the Lord says today, walk uprightly. Walk with integrity. And you'll bring blessing upon your children and your children's children. In Micah 6, verse 8, I'll read this verse. It says, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." So the Lord has shown us the good way, Christian. He has shown us the way, and we've thought about some of those exhortations to walk in this way, and we've come now to this verse in Proverbs 10. He has shown us the benefits of it, but so let's walk humbly before God.